when mankind had spread over all the world, the girls were born. And the girls were being born. Some of the supernatural beings saw that these girls were beautiful, so they took the ones they liked. Then the Lord said, I will not allow my people to live forever. They are mortal. From now on, they will live no longer than 120 years. In those days, and even later, there were giants on the earth who were descendants of human woman and supernatural beings. They were the great heroes and famous men of long ago. When the Lord saw how wicked everyone on the earth was and how evil their thoughts were all the time, he was sorry that he had made them and put them on the earth. He was so filled with regret that he said, I will wipe out these people that I have created and also the animals and birds because I am sorry that I made any of them. But the Lord was pleased with Noah. This is the story of Noah. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah had no faults and was the only good man of his time. He lived in fellowship with God, but everyone else was evil in God's sight, and violence had spread everywhere. God looked at the world and saw that it was evil, for the people were all living evil lives. God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all mankind. I will destroy them completely because the world is full of their violent deeds. Build a boat for yourself out of good timber. Make rooms in it and cover it with tar inside and out. Make it 133 metres long, 22 metres wide and 13 metres high. Make a roof for the boat and leave a space of 44 centimetres between the roof and the sides. Build it with three decks and put a door on the side. I'm going to send a flood on the earth to destroy every living being. Everything on the earth will die, but I will make a covenant with you. Go into the boat with your wife, your sons and their wives. Take into the boat with you a male and female of every kind of animal and of every kind of bird in order to keep them alive. Take all kinds of food for you and for them. Noah did everything that God had commanded. And then in chapter 11, page 15. At first, the people of the whole earth had only one language and used the same words. As they wandered about in the east, they came to a plain in Babylon and settled there. They said to one another, come on, let's make bricks and bake them hard. So they had bricks to build with and tar to hold them together. They said, now let's build the city with a tower that reaches the sky, so then we'll make a name for ourselves and not be scattered all over the earth. Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the men had built, and he said, now then, these are all one people and they speak one language. This is just the beginning of what they're going to do. Soon they will be able to do anything they want. Let us go down and mix up their language so that they will not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. The city was called Babylon, because there the Lord mixed up the language of the people, and from there he scattered them all over the earth. Look forward to hearing what you've got to say, Andrew.
Yeah, thank you, Irene, and thank you, Murray, too. And sorry for getting muddled up, and we are going to stretch over time. I'm sorry. Let us pray. God and Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, how are we to understand your regret at having created human beings? Beings, along with all creation, you had previously declared to be very good. How are we to understand the continuous violence of the people of Noah's day? That their thoughts and actions were evil all the time. And how are we to understand your decision to put an end to all these people, to annihilate all human and animal life on earth, except for those few with Noah in the ark? By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and intentions of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If we take just about any children's Bible, I'm pretty sure the story of Noah will be depicted as a kind of happy floating zoo. There will be colourful drawings of cats and rats and elephants. Noah and his family will be all smiles, and a beautiful rainbow will arc across a clear sunny sky. And I'm also pretty sure there won't be any gruesome pictures of drowned humans or animals. My point is that this is actually a deeply disturbing story of God-sanctioned mass annihilation and ecological destruction that Christians have largely sanitised, well, for children at least, by turning it into a story mostly about an animal rescue mission. And I have to honestly confess to you that I haven't been looking forward to preaching on Noah and the flood. The truth is I struggle to relate this story to a God of all goodness and love. And so I've actually been in our series beginning in Genesis, I've been tempted to skip over it. But of course, we can't do this. As much as I would like for this story not to be in the Bible, it clearly is in the Bible, along with many other deeply disturbing stories as well. Before long, we're going to be confronted by attempted homosexual pack rape in Sodom, and God commanding Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. Get your head around that one. And so the challenge before us is, how are we to read these stories with integrity? And by integrity, I mean three things. Firstly, I mean scriptural integrity. That is faithfulness to the Bible. The story of Noah and the flood is part of Holy Scripture. And we Christians are people of the book. We're people who believe that the words of the Bible are God-breathed. And therefore they are God's words. And so we violate the integrity of the Bible if we ignore this story, or if we pretend it isn't there, or if we try and turn it into something that it clearly isn't. Secondly, I mean moral and intellectual integrity. That is faithfulness to ourselves as moral and intellectual beings, thinking and acting beings. God has created us in such a way that we do great harm to ourselves and to others when we deceive ourselves morally by believing that good is evil and evil is good, and by deceiving ourselves intellectually by believing that truth is falsehood and falsehood is truth. And so we violate our integrity when we ignore the moral and the intellectual challenges contained in the Bible. Or pretend that being faithful to God means that we actually have to drop our brains off at the door when we come to worship. Or try and twist stories like the flood into meaning things that they clearly do not mean. And thirdly, I mean the integrity of faith, that is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. For From the outset, I've said that I share the conviction that every Old Testament story somehow whispers the name of Jesus. That somehow every story is gathered up, included in and fulfilled through and transcended by Jesus Christ. That somehow every story anticipates, points to and finds its righteous resolution in Jesus. And therefore, the path that we must follow is that by God's enabling, it is Jesus and Jesus alone who must be the starting point, heart and center and end goal of all that we do and say and think. And so we violate the integrity of faith when we follow a path that isn't Jesus, or deceive ourselves into thinking that taking a path that bypasses Jesus will suffice. Or we lose our nerve and conclude that there are just some parts of the Bible where Jesus isn't present, and so don't bother looking anymore for him. Now, the first thing I believe we must acknowledge is that Jesus certainly seems to understand and accept the story of Noah and the flood at what would appear to be face value. In Matthew 24:36, he speaks of his second coming and God's judgment to follow. And he says, the coming of the Son of Man will be like what happened in the time of Noah. In the days before the flood, people ate and drank, and women were married up to the very day that Noah went into the boat. Yet they did not realize what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. Jesus, it seems to me, understood that the story of Noah really did happen as described. It is therefore clear to me that scriptural integrity requires that we accept that the events described in Genesis 6 to 9 really did happen. That there really was a catastrophic flood that God brought upon the earth as judgment upon a violent and evil humanity, and that God rescued a remnant by grace. And so that leaves us, well, it leaves me at least, with the problem of moral and intellectual integrity and the integrity of faith. In other words, I very much believe that integrity requires of us that we ask, how can we make theological sense of this story in a way that is intellectually and morally credible in light of who we understand Jesus to be, and who we understand God to be as Jesus has revealed him as the God of all goodness and love. So, as I have wrestled with this question, I think it's important that we acknowledge the close proximity to and similarity between Noah's flood, as it's described in Genesis 6 through 9, and the primordial flood that's described at the very beginning of God's creation in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, when God created the universe, the earth was formless and desolate. The raging ocean that covered everything was engulfed in total darkness, and the Spirit of God was moving over the water. These are the opening words of the Bible. And so the Bible begins with the Spirit of God moving over a violent, raging ocean, a great flood that, like the one in Noah's day, covered everything. And when I preached on this passage in April, I said that this compels us to understand and to take deeply to heart that God's good creation comes out of this chaotic, raging ocean of nothingness, and is only sustained and safeguarded by God's life-giving and creative word. And therefore, without this word of God that keeps this evil at bay. Creation is continually threatened and menaced and always at risk of sliding back into this evil, this desolate, engulfing ocean of nothingness. And therefore, what is so important we understand is that this threatened possibility is the shadow under which all creation exists, and therefore the shadow under which all the stories that are told in the Bible are told, but also that all the stories of the Bible are also told under the great light that the Spirit of God was moving over these waters. And that therefore this is the great light of the one overarching story that in and as Jesus Christ, God's purpose is to overcome and defeat and transcend this great threat that continually menaces God's creation. And so I believe that the story of Noah's flood is actually a terrifying account of this threat having actually been realized and actualized in the world, and that at one point in the distant past, God's creation actually did slide back into this evil, raging, desolate, primordial, chaotic nothingness. And the fact that this did actually happen, I think, is strongly hinted at by the strange introduction in Genesis 6, in verse 1. When people had spread all over the world and daughters were born, some of the heavenly beings saw that these young women were beautiful, and so they took the ones they liked. And Genesis 6 goes on to describe how these heavenly beings interbred with these beautiful earthly women, and the offspring were great giants. And what this suggests is that at the time of Noah, somehow a sacred barrier that should have kept heaven and earth separate had been breached from the side of heaven, and as a result, God's earth had been violated by spiritual forces that have no legitimate place in human affairs. And we see the same threat a little later in our reading from Genesis 11, where we read of a human-initiated enterprise that attempted to breach this same barrier between heaven and earth. This time from the side of earth, by the building of a great tower that would reach up into the heavens. And so what these two stories suggest is that God's good creation really is threatened and menaced by this primordial raging nothingness, this raging ocean that the Spirit of God continually hovers over. And that this threat is actualized in the world when this sacred barrier between heaven and earth is breached in illegitimate ways, either by spiritual forces from the side of heaven or by human forces from the side of earth. And for me, this is precisely where the stories of Noah and the Tower of Babel whisper the name of Jesus, because there is only one being, Jesus Christ, the living word of God that came from heaven, became flesh and dwelt among us here on earth, who has the legitimate authority of God to tear the heavens open, to breach the barrier that has kept earth and heaven separate, and to come to earth in order to represent God to us, and then to ascend to heaven and represent us to God. And from the story of the flood, the consequences of this breach having happened is that the thoughts and actions of all people were evil all the time. And violence had spread everywhere. That's Genesis 6, 5 and then 11 and 12. And from the story of the Tower of Babel, the threat of this breach happening again is that soon these humans will be able to do anything they want. Just imagine it. Just imagine combining together a human population whose lifespan and vitality extends for many hundreds of years. A corrupted human disposition that is continuously evil and violent all the time and everywhere it goes. And the human ability to do absolutely anything it wants. This threat and possibility surely would be our worst nightmare come true. No wonder God was filled with regret at what he had created, or at least filled with regret at what had happened to his creation on account of sin crouching in at the door, seeking to rule us, as God warned Cain in chapter 4. This breaching of the barrier of separation between heaven and earth and exposing God's creation to the threat and of this primordial evil, raging ocean of nothingness. Theologian Karl Barth speaks of what he calls the lordless powers. By this he means powers that originate as legitimate human abilities that are given to humankind for the purpose of carrying out God's mandate to human beings to subdue the earth and to have dominion over created life. However, in the same way that we humans have rebelled against the lordship of God, these powers that God has given humans have rebelled against us. And our attempted human exercise of lordship over creation. As a result, these human powers now have no human lord to control and direct them in humane and in life-giving ways. These are powers that God gives to us that seemingly are under our human control and authority and give every indication of serving a worthy outcome. In the form of political rule, these powers begin with the promise of peace and security. In the form of money and economic activity, these powers begin with the prospect of prosperity and happiness. In the form of intellectual activity, these powers begin with the potential for producing genuine knowledge. In the form of science and technology, these powers begin with the vision that will enable human mastery of world processes. In the form of social media and mass communication, these powers begin with the goal of authentic human interaction and the sharing of information. But the truth is that these powers have rebelled against us. As surely as humans have rebelled against their heavenly Lord for all too soon. And this is the sad, repeated pattern of history. Political rule degenerates into empire, tyranny and war. Money and economic activity mutate into greed and anxiety and exploitation. Intellectual activity descends into ideology, propaganda, conspiracy theories and misinformation. Science and technology deviates into devices and mechanisms that dominate, alienate and despoil. Social media and mass communication morphs into a screaming, polarizing, persecuting, truthless frenzy of words and images. Now, these powers don't have to do these things, but they most certainly can. They can certainly do good and worthy things, and often they do. But the sad and recurring pattern of human history is that sooner or later, one way or another, these powers rebel against their human masters, slip from our grasp, and return to confront us as lordless monstrosities. And I think the present coronavirus pandemic is an excellent contemporary example of this. It has its origins in human attempts to dominate the animal world. The meat markets of China in wild species, viruses slipping across from the animal to the human world. Our human attempts to exercise dominion and control and to subdue the created world for our gain. But these things now confront us as lordless monstrosities. And so at the time of Noah and in the time of the Tower of Babel, God acted to limit human power by doing three things. Firstly, by shortening human lifespans. Then the Lord said, I will not allow people to live forever. They are mortal. From now on, they will live no longer than 120 years. Secondly, by bringing a devastating judgment to pass upon corrupt human power that had become full grown. He says to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all people. I will destroy them completely because the world is full of their violent deeds. And thirdly, by mixing up human language to limit the extent to which humans are able to act in unison and thus preventing humans from doing absolutely anything that we want to do. Let us go down and mix up their language so that they will not understand one another. And so I believe that this is the overarching context within which we need to understand the story of Noah and the flood. So more of that next week. Let us pray. God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, how are we to understand your regret at having created human beings? How are we to understand the continuous violence and evil of the people of Noah's day? And how are we to understand your decision to put an end to all human and animal life on earth, except for those few with Noah in the ark? By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, as we wrestle with these questions, help us to be people of biblical integrity, moral and intellectual integrity, and people who have the integrity of the faith of Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said at the outset, the prophet Isaiah cries out in prophetic anticipation of Jesus Christ, God, oh that you would tear the heavens open and come down. And as Mark introduces Jesus in his gospel, he says, as soon as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw heaven opening and the Spirit coming down on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven saying, you are my own dear son. I am pleased with you. What a very different judgment God makes at the heavens being torn open on that occasion. The communion bears witness to the fact that there is only one being, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God that came from heaven to earth and became flesh and dwelt among us, who has the legitimate authority of God to tear the heavens open, to breach the barrier of separation, and to come to earth to represent God to us, and then to ascend to heaven in order to represent God, us to God. And the communion meal, moreover, also bears witness to the fact that Jesus and Jesus alone is the true Lord and Master of all heavenly and earthly powers, who has come to release us from these three limitations that God imposed upon humans at the time of Noah and the Tower of Babel, by firstly removing the limitation upon our lifespans and the inevitability of death. through the resurrection from the dead. Secondly, by rescuing us from the terrifying judgment of God by suffering on the cross on our behalf. And thirdly, by restoring to us true communication and fellowship with one another by being our reconciling peace and our true word. Would the serving elders please come forward? Blessed is our Saviour Jesus, who before his suffering earnestly desired to eat with his companions the communion meal that celebrates that God's Spirit never stops hovering over the surface of the raging oceans that menace and imperil humankind. Jesus, who on the night he was betrayed, took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." And so in the same way, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it to remember me." And so whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. And so with thanksgiving, we take this bread and cup saying, "Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will return again." Please hold the bread and wine until we've all received. This is gluten-free bread. We'll have two stations, one at each end. And Irene, are you going to? You're the rover, okay? Small tray, right? So if you prefer to remain seated, Richard will serve you in your seats. So come. We who are many, solitary individuals, are nevertheless one body in Jesus Christ, for we all eat of the one loaf, the body of Jesus. And so whenever we eat this bread, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So remember and believe that in and through Jesus Christ, God has removed from us the threat of death that hovers over us, rescued us from judgment, and restored to us true communion and fellowship. We who are unworthy are nevertheless accepted and forgiven, for we're all made clean by the blood of Jesus. And so receive and drink of this one cup and remember and believe that in and through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled us, redeemed us, and restored us to right relationship with himself, forgiving us all our offences. Let us pray. Faithful God, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to know with assurance that you are a loving and merciful God who is always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish, and that you have been pleased to have all your fullness dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile to yourself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.